If you would please, you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. You know, church, as a preacher, you really have one goal, one responsibility, and that is to give the Word of God as accurately, as clearly, and as powerfully as the Lord will enable you to give it. But as a pastor, there's a great many other weights that are constantly about you, a great many other responsibilities, a great many other needs that you try to meet. In the preparation of a message, the goal is always to try to write a message, try to prepare the word, so to speak, for the coming service, to be right where the congregation needs, to try to pinpoint what the needs are of the flock, of the people, of the church that God has appointed you the shepherd over. That's not always easy to do. I'd like to say that, well, you always know exactly what everyone's going through, exactly what everyone needs, exactly where their hearts are, but that's not the case. Sometimes you just try to pray, Lord, give me the message, and you do the best that you can, and you trust that the Lord knows who needs that message that night, that day, whatever the case may be. But then there are other times, like today, where you just know where the church is. You know what they need to hear. And you say, okay, God, tell me what to say. Tell me how to address this. Tell me how to address that. That's the case with our messages this morning and this evening. And so I hope that you'll pay close attention to this, because I know this is a message that we all need to hear, every one of us. And I hope that it's a message that, well, really is shared with many other Christians the world over, especially in America, where we've become so complacent in our faith, so complacent in our Christianity and in our walk. You see, each year after Christmas, we begin to look forward to the new year, the coming year. And New Year's is usually marked by plans or resolutions, things that we hope to accomplish, things that we hope to do. But as I began to think about this, I wondered how often it is that we stop to reflect on what a new beginning means. Because prior to that new beginning will come the end of this year. All of the opportunities of this year are going to come to an end. All the time that we've had this past year to live for God, to be the men and women that we've been called to be, to have a testimony in our words, a testimony in our lives, a testimony with our families, to use the time that we've been blessed to have for God's glory, to show a soft heart to one another, to the world. All of those opportunities for this year are coming to a close. They're coming to an end. And we look forward to the bright and glorious opportunities that the Lord, we pray, will afford us in the coming year. But I wonder how often we reflect on the fact that this year's opportunities are soon to pass by, and to reflect on what we've done with those opportunities, with those blessings, with that time that we've been given. Now, in much the same way, Christians the world over, we look forward to the second coming of Christ. Just as people the world over look forward to the coming of a new year, we look forward to the coming of our new king, our once and new coming again king. We look forward to that time in the new heavens and the new earth. We look forward to that time in the new Jerusalem, right? But before all of that comes, before the new heavens and the new earth, before the new Jerusalem, before the new life eternal with God, this world, you and I, must come to an end. The end of all things, so to speak, must come. And this morning, the question which I hope will reverberate in your minds and in your hearts, something that I hope we'll be thinking on, is, are you ready for the end? Are you ready for it? We often talk about how we can't wait to see Christ descend from on high, and I can't wait. I cannot. Words can't explain. No emotion that I could show would really do justice to how excited and in anticipation I am to see Christ come again. But are you ready for it? We say that we're ready. We say we want to see it. But if we look in our hearts, are we ready? Join me. Let's pray for the message, and then I want to dive right into this. Father God, Lord, we come before you this morning, Father, just having celebrated Christmas, Lord, just having, Father, really focused in, dialed in on the gift that was given, Lord, the gift that is still there, Lord, waiting for any who might come. For you said, whosoever, Lord, whosoever can come to you, Father, to receive that salvation, to receive that forgiveness, Lord, that gift is always there. Your hand is always outstretched. Father, we thank you for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you for the blood of Christ, Lord, that paid, Lord, our propitiation, Lord, that made our atonement. Father, we ask this morning, Lord, that you'd have the Spirit here ministering powerfully, Lord, and within hearts and within souls, within families, Father, within spirits. Lord, we pray that each and every one of us would be a temple, Lord, that is filled, and for those that are not filled, Lord, that you would fill us. Father, that the Spirit would come in mightily, Father. Lord, we pray that you'd be with hearts this morning, Lord. I pray that you'd help me to speak your words powerfully, accurately, Lord. Give me clarity of speech, clarity of mind. Father, I hope that you'd give us all, Lord, ears that are open and willing, Lord, desiring to hear the word of God. This morning, Brother Keith gave the word, and he talked about how Christ came, and he gave a message. He gave commandments, Lord, to Peter, and Peter said that at your command, I'll do it. Lord, I pray that that would be the heart on each and every one of us here this morning, that we would have a heart that's soft, Lord, not only ready to hear, but desiring to hear what you have to say to us, Lord, and a heart that says, God, when you speak, I will listen. God, when you speak, I will obey. Father, I pray that be on our hearts this morning. Lord, be with us. We pray that you'd continue to use us as you have this past year and the coming year and many years ahead. Father, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, as I said, please turn to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to head down to verse 36. I'm going to read a swath of Scripture with you here, if you would please join me. And then afterwards, we'll dive right into expounding and pulling some of God's truths and God's wisdom from His Word. Again, Matthew 24, head on down to verse 36 where we'll begin. But of that day, now this is the words of Christ, says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, and this is, of course, meaning Noah, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be gathering at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore. The word of warning, he says, watch, therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? He says, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I ask you again this morning, and I'll ask it again before we're done. Are you ready? You see there, Christ's words. He has given a warning. He's given examples. He's given explanation. And at the very end, he says, be ye also ready. As you can see, the emphasis of this passage here is placed on the fact that no man, nobody, not even the angels in heaven know the day of the coming of our Lord, a day which is coming, which is promised, and if I had to have my guess, I would say quite soon. But no one knows when that day will be. His return, it says, is going to be like the rains when they came down in the days of Noah. Now, many of you here are probably familiar with the story of Noah, but I'm going to give you a quick summary just in case you've forgotten some of the details. Now, In those days, God judged the entire world. He judged the whole earth. And it says why he judged the world. He judged it because the thoughts of their hearts were only evil, were only wickedness continually. The rains came down. Before this time, there had been no rains. The rains came down, and it flooded the entire earth, but God saved one man and his family, and that man was Noah. And you see, we know that in the days, many days, for the Bible tells us that how long it took to build the ark, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That's what the word tells us, which means that Noah was preaching the word. He was telling people about God. But they didn't listen. They didn't hear his words. They knew what he was saying. They understood what it meant. But we come down to a pivotal reason as to why no one went into the ark. I want you to think on this. Don't take this lightly. We know that they knew because we are told that Noah told them. They had been seeing for many years, decades, many decades, Noah and his family building this boat. You can't say that anyone in the area who knew about Noah didn't know what Noah thought was going to happen, what Noah was expecting. So why didn't they just go? It's very simple. Though they knew the information, they acknowledged that it was so. They acknowledged his words. They did not believe him. If I were to tell you today that in about 5 minutes, a meteor was about to land on Bluestone Baptist Church, you'd have one of two type of people in this church. You'd have probably the vast majority of us that would sit here and kind of giggle, like, that's pretty rich. Sure it is. And you'd just sit there. Why? Because though I've told you, and what I've told you may be true, you don't believe it. But then you'd have the other type. You'd have those who actually believe what they've been told, those who believe what's been spoken, what they've read, and they would see action. They would get up and they would leave the church. At least I would think so, right? I would hope that if you believe a meteor is about to hit, you probably should do something, all right? Well, that's the case here. They didn't do anything because they didn't believe what they were being told. Anyone who didn't find refuge in that ark was drowned. They lost their lives. The reason that they didn't come again, it's because they didn't believe him. And why didn't they believe him? Well, two things. One, they didn't trust the source. All right? They didn't trust that Noah knew what he was talking about, that Noah was an authority, that Noah was a trusted source, or as we say in the academic world, peer-reviewed, all right, didn't think that he was someone who had weight. So when he spoke this, they thought, sure, Noah, you go build that boat. But there's another reason. Look at what the scripture tells us here. He says that they were what? Eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. What does that mean? Basically, all of that is to tell us that they were busy about their own lives. They knew what Noah's warning was. They saw that Noah clearly believed that he and his family had been building this massive boat, this massive structure for decades on decades. Yet they, one, didn't do any authority in his word, and two, they were too busy with their own lives, enjoying the time that they have, making their own plans for the day, making their plans for tomorrow, giving in marriage, taking in marriage, worrying about what they'll eat, what they'll drink. Church, that's us. That's us. We can deny it all we want. That is us. That is the church, by and large, the world over. You say, well, how come so many Christians don't look and act and live like Christians? But they'll come into the church, into the pews, they'll announce themselves as Christians, they'll walk and talk, they'll talk and pretend to be Christians, but they don't actually live by this book. You don't see that action in their lives. They, like those in the time of Noah, know what the word says. They've read it. They've heard it preached to them many, many times. If they're in a Bible-believing church, and I would trust that many are, it's not that they don't know it. It's that either one, they don't view authority of God. They don't look at this word as the words of God, greater than all authority, greater than all reason, greater than all knowledge, greater than all understanding of man, that no matter what we think may be best, no matter what we think is rational, no matter what we think makes sense, they do not lean not on their own understanding. That's not what we do. And that's why so many Christians are in churches, though I fear they may not be in the church. Now that is what I've just said to you there, is why the Scripture is identified as a two-edged sword. Because although it's our defense, it's our strength, it's our power, it's our joy, it's our hope, it's also that by which we examine our own lives. And sometimes it cuts. If we're honest enough with ourselves to say, yeah, got me. So either one, we don't believe that the Scripture is the authority and the Word of God and view it as such, just as they didn't view Noah as authority and someone who was speaking God's words. Or two, we don't have faith, which means that acknowledging what the Bible says and saying, okay, I see that that's authority there, we don't actually believe it. Why? Because we are still too busy with our own lives. I'm sorry, I don't have time to go out and give the gospel today. I've got something else going on. I don't have time or patience. I don't really care what the Scripture says about that right now. I got to deal with this. Don't lecture me about what the Bible says how to do things. I don't want to hear that right now. Oh, I've heard that many times in my life by a great many people. You know what that tells me? When I hear that, that's a clear sign that the heart is saying, I don't care what God says. And I would imagine that many of us here today have heard that from someone in our lives, possibly ourselves at times. And it's something that really conflicts the heart of a pastor. It's something that is so hard because you don't know how to address that other than just to give the gospel, other than just to give the word, to stress the authority of God, to stress the truth of His word. But if you look around the world, America, which is home for us, and you wonder how come we have such a nation that knows God so well, even here in the Bible Belt, and we say, well, how come there's so many Christians, but not a lot of Christianity? That's why. Because though we know, we either don't believe it or we don't give it the weight and the authority of God. I want you to hear something here. This is a quote from Warren Wiersbe, and I thought he said this right on, and I quote, "The church has known for 2,000 years that Jesus is coming again, and yet many believers have become lethargic and drowsy. They are no longer excited about the soon coming of the Lord, and as a result, there is little effective witness that the Lord is coming." Did you catch that? End quote, by the way. Did you catch what Mr. Wiersbe said? He's saying the exact same thing that I'm telling you, and it's, what I'm telling you is something I've seen with my own eyes. What Wiersbe is saying is something that he too has seen. So many proclaim the Word of God, yet I'm concerned that how many walk with Him? People seem to know that the Lord is coming, but they live as if it's going to be a long time from now. It's not going to be in my day. How much would life change? How much would the world change? Would our communities change if every single person who's in a church this morning, just in Summers County, went home today and said, you know what? The Lord's coming tonight. And they believed it. Think about that. How would your life change? If I could tell you, which of course I can't, but if I could tell you verbatim, with authority, Christ is coming tonight, how would your life change? How would your priorities change? How would the way in which you interact with your co-workers, with your family, change tonight? What things would suddenly take top spot on the bucket list? What things would you suddenly have time to do that you didn't have time for before that? It's a fearsome question. And if you're taking my words seriously, you're probably shaking a little bit. I know I am, and I did when I thought about this, and the Lord hit me right in the head with it. You see, at the new church, at the beginning of the New Testament, in the book of Acts, right after the death of Christ, why was the word so powerful? Why did Christianity spread across the face of the globe like something that had never been seen? Why is it today the greatest and the largest religion, the greatest faith ever? It's because it's been growing ever since. But here lately, we're beginning to see it dwindle. We're beginning to see it die. The reason that you saw this explosion of faith is because people lived as if Christ would return imminently that day. Even though he had just ascended, they thought he's coming back any day now. And they thought that because when he had died, he rose and was with them again in 3 days. So now that he had ascended, why should they think that it should be any longer? That was the power of the church. That was the power of God in people's lives. Because when he said, "I'm coming soon," they believed him. How many things have we been, just as men and women, as Christians, as people called to the glory of God, how many times have we said, you know, I ought to do this. One day I will. You know, I need to get this right in my life. I just don't have time right now. You know, I'm not sure that so-and-so is saved. I'm not sure that they know the Lord. I have a meeting, or I've got something coming up, or oh, so-and-so is expecting me. Nah, maybe I'll get around to telling about it sometime. You know, I've got a coworker that is always asking me about God because they know I'm a Christian. You know, I really ought to take the time to sit down and just put myself out there and let them think I'm a fool. But I really just ought to give them the gospel. Maybe I invite them to come spend some time with me. They'll probably think I'm a fool, but that's what God would want. How many of us could say that suddenly that would be our priority? Suddenly we'd have time. I don't expect you to raise your hands, but I would imagine that every single one of us in this room could say, yeah. If I knew for certain God was coming tonight, yeah, my day would change a little bit. And here's what's concerning about that. Should it? Should the fact that God comes tonight, tomorrow, 10 years from now, should that change the way that we live, our priorities, our goals, our purpose, our focus, what we do with our lives, our hearts towards one another, towards God, towards fellow man? Should that change it day by day? No. He said, pick up your cross and die daily. Follow after me. Die to yourselves. Die to your own plans. Die to your own schemes. And live for Christ. Now, this is the only time you're promised. The opportunity that you and I have over this past year to make a statement for Christ, to see someone come to God, to change our lives, to glorify Him. Beloved, they're gone. Our opportunities that we had over this past year have come and they've gone. Now, yeah, there's a bright and blessed hope in the coming year that we'll be able to make better, to live better for God. What are we waiting for? Where's the church? The church of God. Where are we? Where are you? This morning I spoke to you as we were giving the announcements. I talked to you about as many ministries as a church can have is dependent upon the ministers. Anyone here who think that they're not called to minister unto the world, anyone here think that they're not called by God to do something for God? I would hope that no hand goes up. My question is, and I don't mean to accuse, not at all, I'm simply saying this is something for us all to think about, and we should be thinking about this. Are you? Am I? What if Christ was coming tonight? would you suddenly have a desire to do something for him before he came? And he said, what did you do with the talents and the gifts that I gave you? I served for a little while. Did I give you life for a little while? Were my blessings upon you for a little while? What was the gift that I gave you? Every breath that you drew, I gave you. From the time that I pulled you out of your sin and your depravity, from the time that my son died upon that cross and shed his blood for you, from that day to the end of your days, I gave. What have you done with those moments? Do you think about that? I do, and I tremble, because I know it will never be enough. And that is why I get up every morning. That is why I love you. That is why I preach this gospel. That is why I've done everything that I can to start as many ministries as I can in this church and in this community. It is why I've strived so hard to try to be a man that God will look down and be pleased on, and who will one day say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I pray that in that example and in that testimony, though I will make mistakes and though we all will, that the church that God has appointed me a shepherd over will look and say, I need to do the same. I need to live for God. Lord, help me be what you've called me to be. Lord, help me not just to do it because of duty, but Lord, give me a desire to serve. For you are worthy. You are my authority. I do believe. If you were to come tonight, are you ready? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 25. We're going to have to go quickly here. God is just pouring out over me right now this morning. A lot of what I'm telling you I didn't really have notes for. It's just coming out. But I've got a lot of things that I've got to try and get through to you. I've got to try and show you these things before we get out of here. Folks, you might end up being late this morning. All right, but I trust that everyone here is saying, you know what, I got time for God, so let's give him that time. All right, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 4. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. The bridegroom. Yeah, that's what that says. Bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish, that they were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, there's a number of things we're going to get through here, and I don't regret anything that I've said. In fact, God's just pouring out, but I don't know that I have time to pour out so many of the things that I really want you to see here. I really don't want to go over this too quickly. All right, so in this parable, Jesus is speaking, which means, of course, that we should pay special attention, always should pay attention to the Word of God, but significant attention should be given to the words of Christ. Significant attention. So what do we see here? 10 virgins representing professing Christians. That's what this parable is speaking of. Those 10 virgins are professing Christians. They all have come expecting the groom, the bridegroom, to come and take them away. But I want you to see something. They are divided into two categories. Those who are wise with oil, those who are unwise, who have not oil. Now, I want you to see something here. They're ready for the marriage feast, but there's an important detail we need to be aware of if we're going to grasp the real message. As I said, 5 are wise with oil, 5 are not wise, have no oil. Well, if you look into Exodus, and I don't know that we have time to pass to go there now, but Exodus chapter 27, verses 20 through 21, if you want the reference for this, we see what oil is used for, what oil represents in the Word of God. And this is all the way from, like I said, from Exodus, from the very beginning of the Old Testament, we see it all the way through. Oil represents the Spirit of God, all right? The Spirit of God. All right, Exodus 27, 20 and 21 says, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. As I said, it's used to represent the Spirit of God. That's why this oil is always there, keeping the fire burning. Fire, again, represents the Spirit or the presence of God, right? Where the Spirit of God is, the presence of God is. It is to burn continually, not to go out. Now, this is important in reference to the parable, because Christ always spoke and made reference to the Old Testament when he did his teaching. All right? We have to keep that in mind. So, what do you think it means that five of them had oil in their lamps and five of them didn't? If oil represents the Spirit of God, what do you think the lamp represents? You. You represent the lamp, the professing Christian. What's the oil? The Spirit of God, whether or not it be in you. What happens when you take that lamp, that Christian, you fill it with the Spirit of God, you fill it with oil? Well, then you're able to get light. You're able to get a fire. You're able to get the presence of God that shines forth that other men may see and be drawn to it. That which lights up the darkness, that which changes things. These virgins, the five with oil and the five without, that's why the five were unwise. They were professing Christians who had not faith, who had not the Spirit of God in them. The other five had the Spirit of God. This shouldn't come as a shock to us. Christ tells us later on in Matthew, he talks about how on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out many demons and work many miracles in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Shouldn't surprise us that many people who profess to be Christians do not have the Spirit of God with them, do not walk with the presence of God with them. Their light is not so shining. Just as the temple is filled with the Spirit of God, here again we see the same sort of communication being made, the same sort of message, only instead of temple, he's using the illustration of a lamp and its oil. Go down to verses 5 through 10 of Matthew 25. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered. All, not just the five unwise, all 10 of them slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. While they that went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, of course, when it says that, let me read the exact words here. So when it says that they have no more oil, their lamps have gone out, of course it's not talking there about salvation. He's making the example that they came thinking that they were ready, but they weren't. All right, they came thinking they were ready, but they weren't. They did not have the Spirit of God with them. It was false. They were only going through the motions, right? So because the bridegroom tarried, I want you to see this, they all slept. Because it took him so long, he tarried. It was taking a long time. Sound familiar? Been over 2,000 years since we were told that Christ would return. And I fear that because he has tarried, we've all fallen asleep. That excitement that Mr. Wiersbe spoke of has been gone from us. That longing, soon expectation is no longer upon our hearts. We don't live day to day like we ought to with the thought in our mind that he could come tonight. We'll sing the song, it could happen in a moment. Sorry, I'm a terrible singer. In the blinking of an eye. But do we believe it? Oh, we'll sing the songs. We'll go through the motions. We'll come to church. But do we live like that? I wonder how many will be standing there on that day with their lamps needing oil. You see, the reason it says that they're all asleep is because it's going to be a surprise to all of us, as in the days of Noah. When Christ comes, no one knows when that day is going to be, and so it's as if we're sleeping. It comes unexpectedly. We don't see it coming. That's what it's saying. And so it's a surprise. It's a startle. He's here. The King is coming. The ticket, as you'll find in this parable, to the wedding feast, is the oil. It's the oil. If you have not the Spirit of God, you have not light, you have not eternal life, you have nothing. you have nothing. And without the oil, you have no light to give, which means you have nothing to give, nothing to show another to God. The end of the parable. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open the door to us. And again, we see the same thing that I just spoke to you about when he says, I never knew you. He says it again here. But he answered and said, remember, this is Jesus speaking, the incarnate word of God. You should pay attention to it. Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. But they came, didn't they? They had lamps. They professed to be his. They thought they were virgins ready for the marriage supper. Watch therefore. There's that warning again. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I want you to listen to one more thing that Mr. Wiersbe says. Yeah, I know I quote him a little bit much here, but he's so good. He's right on with this. Listen to what he said, and I quote, the bridesmaids who had oil, they were able to light their lamps and keep them shining bright. It was they who entered the wedding feast, and not the foolish girls who had no oil. This suggests that not every professing Christian will enter heaven, for some really have not trusted Jesus Christ sincerely. Without the Spirit of God and the Word of God, there can be no true salvation. As we come to the end of the message this morning, I want to leave you with a very pressing and very important question. And I hope, again, that it's going to remain in your hearts. And I hope that it remains in your hearts so that it changes the way that we live, the way we interact with one another, the way in which we see ourselves and we see the time that we have. And I pray that it will affect not only the coming year, but every year that we have after. Are you ready for the coming of Christ? If he were to come tonight, would you be ready? Or would there be some things that we need to get straight? Would there suddenly be some priorities that take top slot? Maybe there are relationships that need mended. Maybe it's our own hearts that need humbling. Maybe it's forgiveness that we need to give. Maybe it's the gospel that we need to share. Maybe it's our light that we need to shine. Maybe there's a ministry we need to join. You know, and God knows. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Like Noah, I told you. I told you, church. Now, like in the days of Noah, you have to decide, what will you do with the knowledge that you've been given, with the word that's been shared? Do you believe it? If you're not certain that there's any oil in your lamp this morning, if you don't know for absolute certain that the Spirit of God is resting in your soul, that you are a light that so shines, then this morning, don't wait any longer. Get it right now. In a moment, as the congregation sings, it's a time of invitation for you to come down here before these cloud of witnesses and to say, God, I live for you. No more will I waste the time you've blessed me with. I am yours. My time is yours. My testimony is yours. My heart is yours. I will humble myself before Almighty God. I will trust in the Word of God. You'll be saved. You'll have your ticket, so to speak, to the marriage feast, to be forever surrounded by the presence of God. Don't wait. As the congregation sings, we invite you to come.